Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to get my helpers up here to hand out some notes, some handouts. If you guys could do that for me, that would be delightful. All right. Make sure the adults get them first, and then if we have ones left over, the young people can have them as well. I wanted to share a blessing as we get started. The Lord is allowing, so Brother Caleb, of course, is being sent out as a missionary church planter there to Darrington out of our church. And our church took him on, him and his family on for $500 a month in support. And I'm delighted to say that there are other churches that are coming alongside. So I got a call this week from a church in Texas that I'm acquainted with. Actually, he is pastored by the man who pastored me when I first got in the ministry, Brother Bell. And they are going to be taking the work in Darrington on. And then Brother Caleb's home church there at Bellingham is going to be taking him on. And then, of course, the church there at Bethaven in Oklahoma City is also taking him on. So, and he's got a couple missions conferences coming up, so be praying. The need is great there. It's very expensive to live here in the Northwest. And so praise the Lord for churches that are willing to partner with us in this great endeavor. And we're not done, God willing. We're not done. We're not going to stop at Darrington. We're going to go. I'm putting together, I'm calling it the Acts 9:31, and which is the churches had peace and were multiplied. The answer to what we see in our nation and in our world, yes, is souls saved, but it is really churches multiplied. And we need to go and we need to be a witness. So we need to go and not just witness here in Arlington and Marysville, and we ought to, right? We ought to be a diligent and faithful witness of Jesus Christ to his gospel here in our community, but we have to go out as a church. The command to the church of Jerusalem was to go, beginning in Jerusalem, and then to go to Judea, right, which was the area surrounding Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. And so we're going to go by God's grace. Pray with me. We're going to identify, I think, three communities for this summer that have no, from what we can tell, no active gospel witnessing church. And we're going to go and we're going to preach and we're going to send mailers and we're going to go and we're going to witness and we're going to see that happen. Brother Richard, did anybody not get a handout? Anybody not get one? Oh, okay. I think everybody got one. All right. Thank you, though. I did just print probably just enough. So thank you for, I didn't know if we'd get everybody get one. But anyway, so pray with us as we consider that. And you say, Pastor, what's that look like? Honestly, just going out on Friday and Saturday. We'll go and, man, if there's some sort of community event, we'll go and preach the gospel, hand out gospel tracts, and preach and see what the Lord will do. We must be obedient. The command given in Matthew 28, the commission given, is for every church. Faith Baptist Church, we are responsible. Let me remind you, we are responsible that the gospel is preached to every creature on earth. We are responsible for that. You say, that's overwhelming. It is. But God is able. And how does that take place? Well, you know, it takes place, right, when churches begin to be obedient. Can God take and multiply our five loaves and two fishes here? You say, that's all we have, Pastor. It's just five loaves and two fishes. Who are we among so many? God's like, I got this. If you'll, right, it required, though, right? Give you them to eat, Jesus said to the disciples. It required them to bring what they had. Deliver it to his hands. And he multiplied it. And so, church, I want you to be praying, considering. There will be a role for everyone, God willing. Financially, we'll need to raise money. My thought right now is I want to do two mailers. I want to do one where we send a gospel tract to every home, a flyer with the gospel on it. Then I want to send a copy of a portion of God's word to every home in those communities. So a John and Roman to every home. And then we're going to go preach. And we'll blitz. We'll hang flyers on doors, right? There's all kinds of things we can do. We need people that will be in prayer support. We need people that will manage the social media, right? And because we're going to advertise on social media, we're going to get on Facebook and different avenues and try to just get the gospel, saturate an area with the gospel. And so what we're doing is not new. It's just different, sadly. So I think what's happened is so many churches have gotten very focused on their area, on their Jerusalem, and failed to go beyond that. And so anyway, that is free. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up on that. So we're here. We're at the book of Revelation after 2 years of me promising you that we would study the book of Revelation. And I'll be very honest, it's been a challenge. I want to be able to teach it in a way that's clear. And so I've spent the last couple years not in constant study, but in pretty faithful study of this and trying to come up with something that makes sense and that will help. And make sure, number one, it's hard to teach something that you don't understand. You ever try to teach something you don't really understand? That's a real challenge. In fact, it's impossible. But thank the Lord, He's given some grace here, and we'll see. You say, Pastor, are you the expert? No, not at all. In fact, if you're, I challenge you to take everything that you hear and study it. Study it. Get into the book and study it. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. I'll even give you good resources. I've used quite a few to go and find the answers. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures to see whether the things that your preacher is telling you is true. Well, let's pray and we'll get into it. And I'm excited to share with you what the Lord has for us today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there is so much here. And it's a well that never runs dry. And Lord, from it, Lord, we get to know you. And we get to understand your mind. So, Lord, as we consider this book, Lord, it's a bit daunting, I'll be honest. And there's butterflies in my stomach. But, Lord, I need your grace. And I know that your grace is available if we'll humble ourselves. And so, Lord, I come bow low before you asking for your help in teaching this. Lord, help me to be clear. And, Lord, help your grace to be present. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. And thank you for Jesus. How wonderful he is. And thank you, Lord, that he is coming back. And what a truth that is. And Lord, thank you that we know how the story ends. And may we be faithful to carry forth his word and accomplish his mission, Lord, as much time as we have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I consider the book of Revelation, I wanted to start with just some background. I think it's important that we understand a few things before we get into the actual text. And so let's start with, why should we study? Why should we study the book of Revelation? Well, what's interesting about the book of Revelation, if you go to chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Can someone read that for us? Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3. Anybody? All right, Sarah, nice and loud. Go ahead. Revelation is unique in many ways, but one of the ways it's unique is that it is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to those who read, hear, and keep its prophecies. It's the only book that promises a blessing that you will, right, be, and what is blessing? What is the idea of being blessed? It's the idea of being in a constant state of rejoicing and joy. And I'm telling you, as Richard read those wrote those scriptures today, right? They're out of the book of Psalms, right? Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. And maybe I've got that flipped around. Well, I mean, you meditate on that every day, man. That's a place where you can go every day and it gives you cause to rejoice. You know what I mean, right? Like, you go there and you're like, my sins are forgiven. Praise God. You're having a hard day. Man, I'm struggling. All right. Oh, here's the truth. My sins are forgiven. Praise God. I mean, it just is it's a well that never runs out. Right? You keep drawing from. And the book of Revelation, as we get to know it, becomes that kind of thing for the believer. It becomes something that, right, as we understand it, as we read it, as we hear it, and as we keep it, the prophecies of that book, man, it fills us with rejoicing. Right, we understand that God has things under control. And we know that we are sure and secure in His hands. There's nothing like that to bring rejoicing to the heart of the believer. Number two, it glorifies Jesus Christ. Right, we think about the Bible, we think about the Lord Jesus, and one writer put it this way: in the Old Testament, you see Christ in prophecy, behold, he comes. In the Gospels, we find Christ in history, behold, he dies. In the Acts, it's Christ in the church, behold, he lives. In the epistles, it's Christ in experience, behold, he saves. And the revelation is Christ in coming glory, behold, he reigns. Behold, he reigns. Let's go to John 16. Keep your finger there in our text. And if you want, I didn't put the scriptures next to some of these, so if you'd like to write them down, you're welcome to do that and look them up later. John 16, verse number 14. The purpose and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in Jesus sending the Holy Spirit is found here amongst many. There's one particular one that I want to point out. In John 16, verse 14, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit's ministry, he shall glorify me. How is he going to do that? For he shall receive of mine, right? He shall know what I have, the teaching, what I have to reveal. Jesus is the Word. He will receive of mine and shall what? Show it unto you. Praise God that the book of Revelations is a book that Jesus is glorified. As the Holy Spirit reveals to John, right, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these truths, what does it do? It glorifies Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb, right, who is going to take his rightful throne, who's going to rule and reign for those 1,000 years and then emerge, even after the 1,000 years, a victor. It glorifies Jesus Christ. Number three, or C, it gives hope. It gives hope to the believer. I should have put that. It gives hope to the believer. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. What does Paul say as he writes to the believers in Thessalonica who had been misled to think that Christ had already returned? That those who had died, well, 2 Thessalonians are led to think that. 1 Thessalonians, they were, right, the dead would not resurrect, right? And they were taught that, right, they would prevent the resurrection of the dead. That if you died and Christ hadn't returned, that you were basically not going to be reunited until the end. But what does Paul say here? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which what? Have no hope. What provides us hope? He's coming again. He's coming to retrieve his saints. The book of Revelation talks about that. And then you know what? As we get to experience that marriage supper of the Lamb with him, we get to come back with him. And we'll look at that in a minute. The Bible says he's going to come with clouds. And what an exciting event that's going to be. It gives hope. It brings comfort. 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, right? So what is he, what two truths is he using to comfort them, to bring hope? Well, that Jesus is coming back and that we will be gathered unto him, right, as believers. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, this is chapter 2, verse 2, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, you know what? There are those who are trying to bring you a trouble, who are trying to stir you up, as I talked about this morning. And you know what? Understand this. No matter what age we are in, there will be those who try to trouble the church, who try to trouble the believers, right? And that's where we must run to the Word of God. We must run to the Word of God, and He is our rock. He is our fortress. Knowing that He's coming, again, gives hope. The book of Revelation gives hope to the believer. The church, our church, is specifically told to hear what is said. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. And I'm sure you could find other reasons. I'm not pretending this is an exhaustive list, but I thought these were the four that really stood out to me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. As he writes to the seven churches of Asia, most ends with this. admonition. So this is the letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, he that hath an ear. All right, everybody have, who has an ear today? All right, every hand should be up, okay. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the what? Churches. Right? He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. And you can see this again, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Over and over again, verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 6 of chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. My opinion is this. Chapters 2 and 3, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Revelation are the most important for us as a church. Because I believe the rest of it, we get to watch from the balcony. And it's good to know, it's good to understand, it brings hope, it glorifies Jesus Christ. But get this, friends, if you're born again today, our hope, our comfort is in His coming and our gathering to Him. What a day that will be. All right, number two. I want to put some thoughts out there. If we're going to correctly study this book, there's some things that we have to understand. So let's start with some presuppositions, some things, some sort of ground rules, things that as I teach that you're just going to have to say, okay, pastor's teaching from this, right, supposition, this, right, foundation. Number one, God means what He says and says what He means. Okay, let me say that again. God says or means what He says what He means. I didn't put this in the notes. If you want to write it down, you can look it up. I believe that a believer and God, the right way of interpretation of the Bible is the normal, literal method of interpretation. You say, what is normal? Now, don't let that scare you. Normal, literal method. Normal, literal method. Right? What is it? It's the idea that I interpret the Bible as human language is meant to be interpreted. I'm not looking for hidden Bible code. I'm not looking for, right? And I believe that a lot of that is satanic because it obscures the great truths that we just need to grab from the Word and apply. You know, it sends people off on foolish, unlearned questions. All right? Again, think of this. One golden rule is when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. But take every word as its primary literal meaning unless context clearly indicates it's not. There's sometimes Jesus would give a parable and you're like, okay, we know that He's talking figuratively. We know He's not speaking literally, okay? For example, one example, right? He says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. Now, is Jesus, right, promoting self-mutilation? No, right? And you can tell from context that He's making a point. What's the point He's making? It would be better to enter into hell maimed or, right, without sight, or heaven, rather, without sight than to go to hell. Right, that's how terrible it is. And so, really, when we interpret the Bible, we are to understand God says what He means and means what He says. We are to read the Bible just as we read any other piece of writing, not trying to force on it some allegorical, mystical, or figurative meaning. And that's by John Phillips. There are figures of speech, metaphors, but we understand they're figures of speech by context. Okay, here's a good example. David Codd puts it this way. I could say to you, I'm going for a run. And you would all laugh because you know I don't run. But if I were a runner, you would interpret that literally. I'm going for a run. Now, if I said to you, hey, I'm going to run down to Walmart. David, what would you think? I'm literally going to put on my running shoes and run down to Walmart? What do you think? No. Let me just help you, all right? No. David, you know me. You're my son. Would I ever run to Walmart? See, he knows. By run, I mean get in my Chevy 2500 HD, drive and try to find the closest space to the door. Right? And get my way into the door. And you know what? See if there's any available carts. No, I'm teasing. I'm not there yet. But do you see the point? Right? From context, you know I'm not literally meaning I'm going to run to the store. Rather, this is a figure of speech. And a lot of times when we read the Bible, we need to interpret it as God means what he says. Context will dictate to you whether or not, okay, there's a metaphor being used here or a figure of speech being used here. And so it's important that we look at context, and secondly, that we compare Scripture with Scripture. Number two, the Bible is an integrated whole. The Bible is an integrated whole, and every detail is there by design. I've often heard the Bible, and I believe this, the Bible is a legal document, right? It contains the law. It contains God's word, his precepts, his principles. And you know what? God does not waste words. God does not waste words. Every detail is there by design. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. I need someone to read this for me. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. And I don't know how far we'll get today, so we'll come back next week. Tim, can you read that nice and loud for us, son? Matthew 5, 17 and 18. All right. Jot and tittle, you could go look this up. In fact, this would be a great homework. Go and look up what a jod, a J-O-D is how they spell it, and tittle is in, right, Hebrew. Right? It's one of the smallest markings in the Hebrew alphabet, and it entirely changes the letter and the word and the meaning. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying the very tiniest marks will not pass away. That's why I believe I have God's word. I have his perfect preserved word. Praise God for that, because he promised we would, right? It wasn't hidden. It wasn't, you know, squirreled away somewhere. You know, Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of people get all excited about that. We went to the Qumran caves there and got to see, you know, where they were found. And what excites me about those is how often, right, it proved just how we have God's word, and it hasn't changed. But then people are like, well, what about this book? And what about that book? Listen, if the church did not have a book for 1,000 years, and all of a sudden now we have a book, then that would violate God's word. That's what Joseph Smith said, right? He was revealed, his truths were revealed to him by an angel. Now, it was a spirit, I believe, but not a spirit of God, not an angel of God, right? And here we have a new gospel. My friends, that's not what Jesus said. Praise God. All right? Every detail is there by design. Number three, I'm not going to get all the way through this today. There's nothing wrong with having a high view of God's word. Amen. You know what I mean by that? That we elevate it. That it's precious to us. That we don't question it. That we don't, right? And I'm telling you, any church, any pastor that brings you to a place where he causes you to question your Bible. Now, some Bibles ought to be questioned, right? But you have God's preserved word. I believe for the English-speaking people, God has given us his word in this King James Bible. I believe we have, right, the preserved word of God in English and Hebrew, or Greek and Hebrew as well. Now, if he gave it to us by design, and he said not one part of it, not even the smallest part, is going to fail, you can trust God's word, and it's okay to take a high view of God's word. And those who criticize it, it's amazing. They criticize the fact that I believe I have a Bible. And you should rejoice. Why argue with me? Don't you wish you had God's complete word? You do. Here it is. So anyway, all right, let me go to the next, number four here, or number three rather. All things are for our learning. Go to Romans. I need someone to read Romans 15 and verse 4. Someone. Romans 15, verse 4. Elizabeth, go ahead. Well, okay. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Did you find it? All right, go ahead, sis. Wait, that sounds real familiar. Everything was written for our learning. That we might have comfort, patience, hope. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord, by the way, the Lord does not want you to be troubled. Now there's conviction. Thank God for His conviction, His chastening work. But even chastening brings comfort. In a way. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. But afterward yieldeth of what? What? Peaceable fruit. See, even in chastening, God seeks to bring us to peace. To know you're loved. I do this because I love you, son. Praise God. Let's look at the fourth thing here. What is another? You, number four, that you as a believer will study for yourself. I hope that's one thing that if you've been coming here any time at all, you've heard me reiterate, reinforce over and over again. Study your Bible. Why are we doing Bible Institute? So you can learn to study your Bible. Why should you take time? We need to be students of the Bible. We need to be, as Paul admonished Timothy, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Right? Look what he says in Acts 17:11 of the Bereans. You know the scripture. Right? The Bible says of the believers in Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Now that's interesting. We often skip over this portion, by the way. We just go to, they search the scriptures daily. But they received the word with what? Readiness of mind. Meaning what? They were prepared. They were, right, ready to accept. God, we want to learn from you. Many times the reason we are unable to grow in our understanding of God's word is because there's not a hunger and desire to receive it. Many times the way we respond to God and when we come to His word, it's either a chore, a burden, it's bondage, or we're like, try me. And God's like, yeah, I don't work that way. But when we come with a hunger, seeking Him, desiring to know Him, what does He say? You seek me, you'll find me. You seek me, you'll find me. As the deer, as the panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee, He says. And so the Bereans were not just more noble because they searched the Scriptures, but they were more noble in their approach to the Scriptures. My friends, as you come to the Bible, come to it with a hunger. God, I want to know your mind. And this is exactly how you grow in your walk with Jesus. Right? That is a relationship. And I'm going to harp, you're going to get tired of me saying this, but I feel like I have failed you as a pastor and not done a great job or a good job at all teaching this. And so, get this. The most important thing is your walk with Jesus Christ. And in a walk, by walk, I mean the relationship that you have with Him. It is to be as real of a relationship as a husband has with a wife with the husband, children with their parents, friend with friend, parent, right? Do you see what I'm saying? Even more real. Because He lives within your heart. He is with you all the time. I don't know about you, my wife and I spent 4 weeks together. And I joke, it's not true. I'm like, are we tired of each other yet? Right? You ever had, like, remember COVID when you had to stay home, some of you? You're like, yeah, we're ready for him to go back to work. I'm sure my family felt that way at times. You realize that He never leaves us? That relationship is developing all the time, that and isn't it, shouldn't it ought to be, that's terrible English, shouldn't it be that is the primary relationship of our lives? The Bible says, if any man come unto me, hate not his mother, father, brother, sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be what, my disciple. Like this love for Jesus Christ, and that's a comparative, right? He's saying your love for me will seem as hate, because your love for me will be so fervent. And so when we approach His Word, we approach it with this idea, this helps me grow in my relationship because this tells me about Him. This reveals to me His mind, His example, what He desires from me, what I can expect from Him. Isn't that a truth? Isn't that a blessed truth? So as we approach this study, we have to approach it with this idea that the believer will be ready to receive and to study the word for themselves. I want to talk a little bit, and we'll probably finish with C. I want to talk a little bit about, really, to understand the Bible or the book of Revelation, you must understand the Old Testament. When you think about prophecy, if you look at your Bible, there are over 1,800 references to Christ's rule on earth in the Old Testament. 17 Old Testament books, right now I'm studying the book of Micah, 17 Old Testament books, including that book, refer or make as its primary theme his rule and reign, his millennial reign. In the New Testament, get this, of the 216 chapters, there are 318 references to the second coming. 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament mention this. One writer put it this way. I thought this was an interesting statistic. For every prophecy relating to his first coming, there are 7 to 8 relating to his second. And so we have to view it that way. I believe within the book of Revelation, 400 plus verses, there are 800 references to Old Testament texts. So in order to understand the book of Revelation, and I didn't really understand this till I started spending time, you have to really get into your Bible. And that's why so many people get way off track. Because they take it and they don't look at the Bible as an integrated book. You have to take it as a whole. Compare Scripture with Scripture in context. All right. Let me give you and we'll stop with this. I think the third thing that really is going to have to be sort of the groundwork is we got to recognize that there are multiple views of the timing of the revelation. All right? And you'll probably be able to identify the one that, you know, typically we fall into, but I think it's good to understand it. Number one, there's a preterist view, which is the idea that all of this really happened in the first century. Okay? That all these things actually happened in the first century, and typically this is an amillennial view, that Christ isn't going to come and physically reign for 1,000 years, but that his first coming was the beginning of this kingdom. There's the idea of a historical view. That's the prophecy events basically over the last 2,000 years. This has all just been happening, and it's just a continuous happening. I struggle with that view only because there are things that haven't happened, and all of this hasn't happened, right? But they try to fit it in, and I'm going very quickly. You could dig in and learn a little bit more. There's the allegorical view, which we dealt with, right? We don't interpret the Bible allegorically unless context and Scripture tells us to. We look at it with the normal literal method. Allegorical is this. It is not literal, but symbolic. All the things that John describes is just symbolic, right? It's not really going to happen. It's just symbolic of something else. The view that we hold, or that I hold, and I would love for you to come to a conclusion of your own, is this, futurist, that it is prophecy yet to be fulfilled. All right? Now, you could be extreme futurist and take chapters 2 and 3 and say, you know what, that hasn't been fulfilled. And we'll talk about chapters 2 and 3 in the churches. I don't hold to personally the view that each of those churches represents a church age, because that would indicate there's a universal church. There's not. Right? I believe that, and I don't think you have to be able to trace your way all the way back. I'm not a Lamarckist or a Baptist writer, but I do believe that from the time of Christ, there has been oftentimes a small and sometimes seemingly insignificant minority of Bible believers throughout all of history. And praise God, right, that the gates of hell have not prevailed against his church. And so I believe if you take chapters 2 and 3 and you become extreme and very dispensational in the sense that, okay, well, the Ephesian church was the church that was founded by Christ up to this age, I think you're taking it and going too far. Now, if you believe that, I'm not going to criticize you. We could still fellowship, but I think you'd be hard-pressed to actually determine that. I believe there are letters written to literal churches, right? And they really, in a sense, deal with a majority of the problems that churches deal with, even today. All right? Now, I do believe some of the things that are promised in chapters 2 and 3 had to come to pass. I think What happened in Ephesus, for example? I really believe, right? I don't think they repented, and I think God came and removed their candlestick, is my opinion. Now, when John wrote this, did that happen? No, because John went back to Ephesus after he left Patmos, it's told, and actually worked there. So here's your homework today. I would like you to do this, real simple homework. You say, oh man, we got homework? Yes. It's easy homework though, you ready? Just read chapter 1 of Revelation, specifically verses 1 through 7. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and meditate and think about what we talked about, and I want you to write down any questions you have, because what we're going to strive to do, God willing, is give 10 minutes or so at the end for any questions that you might come up with, and even maybe entertain questions during the teaching so that way we're not leaving anything on the table. You have to be okay with me saying I don't know, though. Are you guys okay with that? Don't know, but I'll work to find out. Amen? Or I may give it back to you as a homework assignment. You go find out and come back and tell us what you found. Amen. All right. Well, let's stop. We'll pick up here next week. I'm excited to get into the actual text next week. I hope to today, but we're a little too slow. Anyone have any questions or thoughts? Need me to repeat anything? All right. What's that, Don? Oh, well, you can go online and watch it, brother. Amen. That's the beauty of technology. All right.